Well, if you want to start feeling old, there are different ways of doing it. Some of you would talk to me about feeling old when your body starts to feel a bit stiff. Some of you start feeling old when the memory is fading, or when the eyes or the ears aren't as sharp as they once were. One way for me to feel old, and maybe some of you have found this stage as well, is when the next generation above you starts dying. When you start attending funerals. And I was counting up, and I think there's five of my aunts and uncles I've been to their funerals. Or one, I think, saw a funeral online due to the pandemic. And what do you do when someone passes away? Well, often you sit down and you write a card of condolence. And in that, you have the opportunity and responsibility to try and bring some comfort to that loved one as you write to another loved one who is missing them. Well, that is nothing new. Why? Because the experience of death and loss is a universal experience for all people throughout the world and throughout time. You might have had medical advances, scientific advances. There is still the issue of death and the need for comfort in death. And in the ancient world, they used to write, not condolence cards, Clinton cards was not in existence, but they used to write letters of consolation. And some people have analysed these, and it's remarkably up to date, things that they emphasised. One thing they emphasised was the common human experience. They'd write to someone and says, well, don't worry, death's inevitable after all, no one can escape, and death's a leveller, it's the same for rich and poor. Haven't we heard that? Well, it's going to happen to all of us. Isn't that a statement out there today? Statement that happens. Secondly, what about the contribution of the dead person? That one was really mentioned. It would say that their memory and their honour live on. There's honour in the funeral and the tomb. Thirdly, in these letters of consolation, they draw out that change for them may well be positive. They emphasise that they're released from the evils of this life. And maybe they'll either be snuffed out or they'll be a better state. Well, of all those letters of consolation, there is no consolation truly to be found. I mean, if you're really, really suffering, is it much comfort to know, oh, well, other people are really suffering too? Well, you might think, no, but I'm still suffering. Or maybe you say, well, the contribution of the dead person, that memory lives on. And you think, well, yeah, but I love them very much and I miss them terribly. What next? Change for them may be positive. You say, well, may, but it may not. That is the bleak outlook of death without the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we gather together for something much more positive this evening. And this evening, we need to look at the comfort that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ himself brings. If you look at that second reading, reading 2, there is a command given to Christian believers. And the command is this: encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. And what is the foundation of that encouragement? It's in verse 14. It says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That is the foundation. When it says there, since we believe this, it's not saying simply that we accept these things as true. Christians certainly accept these things as true, don't they? That Christ died and rose again. It's not just saying that. It's saying that having accepted these things as true, Jesus dying and rose again, we stake our lives on them. We stake our existence on them. We put our full trust in them. And so we're going to look this evening at the great comfort in the death of Christ, in the grave of Christ, and in the resurrection of Christ. And if you're a Christian this evening, you can rejoice in these comforts. And if you're not yet a Christian this evening, you can think this, that the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, he came to earth to offer you these comforts. These are comforts which are open to anybody, young and old, and we all need them because of the universality of death. Well, here's the first comfort. We're thinking about comfort in the death, the grave, and the resurrection of Christ. First, death is falling asleep like Jesus. Death is falling asleep like Jesus. Now think about Jesus on the cross. Now, we've been looking on a Sunday morning at what happened to Jesus through Matthew's gospel. And Matthew picks out certain events. And it's good to look through each gospel and see the things that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John emphasized about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also interesting to put Matthew, Mark, Luke and John together and to see how many things Jesus said on the cross. And the answer is, having recorded for us, seven. Seven things, seven sayings on the cross. And of those seven things, three of them came at 3 p.m. just before he died. He said, "I thirst." He was brought something to moisten his lips. He used that moistness to cry, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when the Lord Jesus Christ said those things, "It is finished, into my hands I commit my spirit," he was testifying that the struggle against sin was over. Done. Finished. The struggle against sin was over. And that is the same for the Christian believer. When the Christian finally dies, their struggle against sin is over. And they can commit their spirit or soul into the hands of God as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Revelation chapter 14 verse 13 says, "Blessed are the dead who died in the Lord, that they may," who die in the Lord, "that they may rest from their labors." Death is falling asleep like Jesus. That's why if we'd read further in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'd have read verses like this. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So if we die as a sinner, we're in big trouble because we're facing judgments. But if we die as a forgiven sinner, we die as victorious as the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "It is finished." No more struggle against sin. So you might think, well, after what I've done in my life and I've made mistakes and things have gone wrong, how can I lay my head back on the pillow for one final time and fall asleep in peace? The answer is that the Lord Jesus Christ takes all of our failures. He washes us clean. He pays the price for every sin. And so death for the believer is falling asleep like Jesus. What happens? Well, the soul goes to heaven and the body sleeps. You might say, well, what is death? Well, death is all about separation. It's separation from those that we love dearly. And it's separation of soul from body. How do we know that it's only the body that sleeps? Do we not all sleep? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say on the cross? He said to the thief who turned and asked him for forgiveness, he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Conclusive evidence. Jesus' body, we know where that was. That was in the grave. We know where Jesus' soul was. It was in paradise with the thief. And so we know for the believer who follows the Lord Jesus Christ that the soul for the believer is in heaven and the body is asleep in the grave. So death is falling asleep like Jesus for the believer. And if we're thinking about death as a Christian and death and be able to face death, then that picture is very, very important. Because naturally, we shrink from death. There's not many, are there, nice ways to die. Maybe you think, well, death's always going to be bad, but there's plenty of horrible ways to die. So we've got to remind ourselves, death is falling asleep like Jesus, so we can encourage one another if we're Christians. If we're not Christians, we need that encouragement the Lord Jesus Christ offers us. He says, come my way. So first, death is falling asleep like Jesus. Second, what do Christians understand? Christians understand that being in the grave is sleeping like Jesus. Now, I keep using this word sleep. Why do I use it? Because it's used in this passage. 1 Thessalonians 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Now, was Paul using a euphemism? What's a euphemism, apart from a very big word? A euphemism is a substitute word for a word that we don't like to say. We'd rather say something different. So there's all sorts of euphemisms about death. There's cruel phrases like he popped his clogs. There's careful phrases like he passed away. And then there's creative phrases, and maybe you've heard this, so those who are into sport, they'll say, well, he's gone to the pavilion in the sky. Or a cyclist dies and people say, oh, ride on up there. This kind of wistful thinking. So is Paul just, has he got his own euphemism? Paul's talking to the Thessalonians. He knows they need comfort. He doesn't really feel he could use the word death. And therefore he puts in sleep just because he can't quite bring himself to say to grieving people, death. How do we assess that? Well, we look at the scriptures. Look at verse 16. At the end of verse 16, Paul says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Paul had no problem saying dead. He could have said asleep, but he said dead. So the word sleep is not a euphemism. The word sleep is making a strong point. It's making a point. What do you often have on a grave? If you had a kind of a cartoon grave, what would they write on the grave to show it was a grave? They'd do a little circle like that, wouldn't they, of a headstone? And then they'd write on it, R.I.P. Rest in peace. Now, that's put there. And if you were to ask the average person on the street and say, why have you said R.I.P.? What would they say? Well, that's what everyone else says. Would you say, well, are you waiting for them to wake up? I'd say, what? That's just what people say, R.A.P. But sleep is making a point. Now, Greek churchyards had a different word. They were called dormitories. Dormitories, places where you go to sleep. Hebrew graveyards are called houses of the living. This word sleep is making a point. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when the father of Jairus came to see Jesus? And he had his daughter, who was terribly sick. He comes to Jesus and pleads with Jesus to go along with him. And then Jesus comes along with Jairus and he's coming to heal her daughter. And along the way, he meets the woman who's got the flow of blood. He heals that woman. And then a messenger comes and says, don't bother the teacher anymore. She's died. What does Jesus say? The girl is not dead, but sleeping. Now, does Jesus know she's dead? Absolutely. Why does he say she's not dead but sleeping? Because he's making a point. He's saying she's going to wake up. And when Jesus goes, he brings her back to life. She wakes up. He's making a point by the use of the word sleep. Think about Jesus again. Do you remember Jesus was there and he had news that his friend Lazarus was very, very sick. And he stayed there for 3 days. Then he has more news. Lazarus has died. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." What do his disciples say? "Lord, he's fallen asleep. He'll recover." And what does Jesus say? "Lazarus has died." Jesus hasn't got a problem with that word "died" either, but he's making a point. "Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." So he's saying there is certainty about resurrection. As surely as people are asleep in the grave, so they will wake up. Now, this does not mean that Christians are stoics. You know, a stoic, you kind of stiff upper lip. I'm not worried about death. It doesn't mean anything to me. Oh, someone's died. That's fine. I'll just move on. It doesn't affect me. How do we know that? Jesus at Lazarus's tomb. What does it say at Jesus at Lazarus's tomb? Jesus wept. Jesus, knowing he'd allowed him to die in order to raise him from the dead, Jesus, knowing that he was about to call him out of the tomb by his voice, still wept. There's absolutely no problem with sorrow. And in fact, there's something wrong if there isn't sorrow. Because we're suppressing part of our humanity, which rightly feels the pain of parting, because death is an alien intruder in this world that God's made. Death was not part of God's original design. It is a terrible thing, the result of sin and the fall. What is the difference for the Christian? Look at this reading again. Reading 2, verse 13. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." There is Jesus. He is the model for us, isn't he? Does he grieve for Lazarus? Absolutely. Does he recognize the pain of death as an alien invasion that's taken his friend away? Yes. Does he grieve? Yes. But does he grieve as one who has no hope? No. That is the big difference between the Christian and the unbeliever. And in one sense, you might say, how can you cope with life without this Christian hope? If you're not a believer today, how can you cope with life without this Christian hope? You might say, I just don't want to think about death. Well, that's something you can try. But it comes. It comes. This passage encourages us to find in the Lord Jesus Christ sorrow with hope. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven. Does he love people in this world? Absolutely. He loved this world to come down to give you and me hope in the face of death. Certain hope. So the question then comes, how can we have that confidence that death is only temporary sleep? We've said death is falling asleep like Jesus. The grave, being in the grave, is sleeping like Jesus. Well, it's because of this third point that the resurrection is waking up like Jesus. Now again, if we'd gone on that reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'd have come to this verse. That Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. Now, I do not like long winters. I don't know about you. If it gets to kind of January, it gets into February, it's dragging on. So I remember going to Wales and Heather buying me some Welsh daffodils because they've got to come out for St. David's Day, so they come out a little bit faster. And I was very excited this year to find one of our daffodils just coming out at the end of January. It's very exciting. You kind of think that daffodils come out spring is on its way. It might only be one little yellow flower, but you think, well, however much rain and wind are coming, and there was quite a lot of winds, spring is still on its way. The first fruits. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ rises from the dead, you might say, well, there might be some horrible storms. There might be still longer to go. But if the first fruit has arrived, the rest will follow. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we know that everyone will awake. Everyone will awake. Now, this is something that was believed in Jesus' time. In fact, when Jesus went into the temple, there was a big argument. There were some of the religious leaders, they were called Sadducees, and people joked they were sad because they denied the resurrection. But there are other religious leaders called Pharisees who accepted the whole of the Old Testament and read the book of Daniel, which said that many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus explained how this would work. John 5:28, Jesus said this, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." It's described to in this passage. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "The Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That sound of the trumpet, what does that symbolize? Well, it was used at Sinai, and it was get ready to meet God. Everyone is going to wake up. When Jesus says, come out, the graveyards will empty. We've got one just outside that door. And no one will remain in the grave when the Lord Jesus Christ says, come out. Everyone will awake. So in one sense, is resurrection like waking up like Jesus? Well, it's this second point. Everyone will awake, but Christians will awake happily. Now, I don't know what you're like in the morning, but if you ever got down to breakfast and someone said to you, well, it looks like you got out on the wrong side of bed this morning. Well, we can get out of bed, we know that in natural times, can't we? We can get out of bed happy, or we can get out of bed under a cloud. You know the days you kind of get up out of bed happy? You think, great, this is going to be a good day, you've got good things planned. Other days, you wake up and you think, I wish I hadn't woken up. I've got so much on my mind, I've got so much heartache, I've got so much to do. I just wish I could go back to sleep. Well, that's the unbeliever on the final day, wishing they'd never woken up because they're being called to judgment, which they can't escape. But this passage tells us about the resurrection of believers, that the dead, it says here, in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be one of his people. He will never, ever let his people go. Never, ever. So again, you go through the graveyard. I don't know if you ever do it. You walk through the graveyard and you have a look and you look at what's written on the tomb. You think, has this person died in hope? Has this person got something to hold on to? Because the dead in Christ are absolutely secure. Secure because they're better? No. Secure because they're forgiven. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has said it is finished, because he's left heaven to come to die for them, and they've turned to him and he said, I'll never let you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you applies to the body in the grave. And so what is the hope for the Christian believer? Well, we read about this passage in 1 Thessalonians. It says, a Christian believer is to encourage one another about the second coming. So look from verse 15. This we declare to you by word from the Lord. So Paul says, I've got this from God directly, from the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are alive, so he's saying, I'm alive now. If he comes again, this is what's going to happen. Who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. What's the sequence? The Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So what will we know about the Lord Jesus Christ coming again? The graveyards will empty. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. We will be changed. But there is already a separation, because strikingly in this passage, when it says we will meet the Lord, that is a very distinctive and unusual word to use. And it's used for this context. When in the ancient world there was a new magistrate come to take charge of a town, then the leading citizens of that town would come out to welcome him, and then they would come back into the town together. And so this is saying that on the final day, believers will be raised from the grave. Believers who are alive will be together. They'll meet the Lord in the air, and they will come together with the Lord Jesus Christ for the final judgment. Why? Because we will be, verse 17, if we're believers, always with the Lord. How much does the Lord Jesus Christ love his people? He loves his people to be never, ever separated from them. Their bodies are dead in Christ, in him, secure in him. Believer will always be with him. What an encouragement. Maybe tonight you're saying, well, what does it mean to be always with him? Well, if you think about the person you'd most like to be with, and then you think about that person being of ultimate power and authority, that's with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the Christian believer. The person they most love and the person with the most power in the universe are the same person, and they're always with him. Absolutely secure. Christians, awake happily. The resurrection is waking up like Jesus. Just like when he rose from the grave, so we will rise from the grave. We're trusting in him. Well, if we think back to the ancient world, an ancient thinker, Theocritus, said, hopes are for the living, but the dead are without hope. That's true for those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about in one of those catacombs, the underground burial chambers? They read on the wall these words, Alexander, Christian, is not dead, but he lives above the stars and his body rests in the tomb. Another early Christian leader, Cyprian, said, let him fear death who is not ready to go to Christ. So, today you might say, why are we talking about death on a day of resurrection? Because we can think about the power of death and the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. We only understand the excitement of Easter if we understand the horrors of death and that he left heaven to save us from those. So let's remember on this Easter Sunday the joy that this gives us. That death for the believer is going to sleep. The struggle with sin is over. The grave for the believer is being asleep. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The spirit or soul of the believer is with the Lord and their bodies in the tomb. And what's that great final day? It's waking up, rising again, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, with a new, perfect body. Why do Christians get excited about Easter? Because we cling on to those words that we do not grieve as those without a hope. These are words of comfort. Let me ask you today, do you know that comfort? Because if you know that comfort in the ultimate sense, that can put everything in life in perspective. You might think, well, my life's young, I don't need to think about these things. Well, these things can come at any stage. I may have said this before, but it's certainly made a mark on my life that I went home at Easter time when I was in year 7. And when I came back from Easter, one in my form had gone, drowned in the river. He was an athlete. He was a boxer. He was strong. I wouldn't have thought he would go, but he went. And I thought, the age of 11 or 12, death is a reality. And I need to be ready. Are you ready? Do you have that hope? That hope is there because the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven to die so that you can be forgiven. He offers you that hope. If you say sorry to him for your sins, if you ask him to forgive you and change you and cleanse you, he will do. And you can have that wonderful hope that puts everything else in perspective. Amen.